Morning. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, 22 to 27. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your presence in the sanctuary this morning, God. We are here before you to study your word, God, to have an encounter with you, to worship you, God, and to just to be in community, to pray for those in our body, God. Lord, I pray that as I speak today, God, that you are speaking through me, Lord, and that your word just penetrates deep into our heart this morning. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So in this passage in Corinthians, Paul is addressing the construct of the ways of this world and how it differs from the ways of God. And in the beginning, he's saying that both Jews and the Greeks have their own ideas about what the ideal savior of the world is and what is required of the savior. So basically, both the Jews and the Greeks are saying, you know, I have this expectation of what salvation is, what salvation looks like, what is required in order for me to achieve salvation, and who will bring this salvation to me, who will make it come to pass. And for the Jews and the Greeks, they're saying, according to my knowledge and my wisdom, this is what it is. But as we know, what the Jews and the Greeks had in their minds during that day was radically different than what God had actually gave us. And I'll deal separately with the Jewish perspective and also the Greek perspective. So for the Jews, when they viewed Christians or when they viewed Christ, they saw it that it came or it was accompanied with suffering and reproach. And it was exactly the opposite or the exact opposite of what their expectations were. Paul uses the phrase stumbling block in verse 23 to describe what the Jews thought of Jesus. For us, stumbling block quite literally means anything in our way that causes one to fall. Another definition that can be used is anything that gives offense or that causes one to fall into sin. And this is a definition that is being used by Paul to describe that Jewish perspective or how they viewed Christians back when he was writing this letter. Because for the Jews, the idea that a Messiah was to be crucified was actually a great offense, because they would be thinking, well, you claim that Jesus came from God, that Jesus came from Yahweh, and Yahweh is almighty. So how could this Jesus ever be put to death in order to provide us salvation? They revere the name and status of God so much, and for them to bring that down to our level and allow death to prevail over his name was an absolute travesty. So for them, they couldn't quite make that connection. And also for them, the Messiah was supposed to be this magnificent prince that would liberate them from their enemies, from their oppressors, and elevate them to glory and give them dignity and wealth and power and restore them to their holy land. But what ended up happening was this Messiah, Jesus, was actually persecuted and was put to death at the hands of the Romans, their enemies. So in their mind, Jesus could not possibly be the Messiah, and they could not accept this way of thinking, or this construct. So that's why Paul says that when we preach that Christ is crucified, this to the Jews is a stumbling block. They could not accept this. So that's the Jewish perspective. For the Greeks, they were more of an intellectual society or an intellectual culture. You know, you have all these great Greek philosophers like Plato and Aristotle. So they tend to think a lot more, like through a logical process. And for the Greeks, Jesus was more of a silly tale and regarded as folly too. And to think that, or to really believe in this, was pretty much stupid for them. Jesus did not fit into their views of elevating condition of man, because Jesus came down and he subjected himself to suffering and torture. So how was this elevating the condition of man? And they would ask certain questions of Christians. They would ask these questions, well, you have to answer these questions in a satisfactory manner before I will believe what you say, before I will accept your thinking. And certain questions that come up would be, how could a God who was, who is, and will be forever be crucified? How could Jesus' crucifixion make someone else better? How can blessings come from one who was actually made to be a curse on the cross? Because Jesus, when he died, he was made to be a curse. And Greeks would look at them like, well, how can blessing come from this person who became a curse? So it doesn't make sense. And any time that people would or Christians would answer their questions, the Greeks would essentially, or they would say that, well, these answers you're giving deserve to be laughed at. It's foolishness. And that's why Paul says Christ's crucifixion to the Greeks or the Gentiles was foolishness. And in the days of the early church, not just the Corinthians, but all the other churches in that area, these were some of the issues that they were facing. The Jews and the Greeks were each telling their own groups, like Jews that became Christians and the Gentiles that became Christians. They were told by their brothers, basically, well, what do you know? We've proven your religion and your ways to be foolish. And certainly being a minority in those days, being Christian, it would have been easy to listen to all these criticisms and to give up. And certainly today we can draw parallels from the challenges that the early Christians faced and the environment that we live in today. Actually, when I was growing up, I didn't know very many Christians. Or outside of church, I mean, at church you knew a lot of Christians, but in school or in college, at work, when I found a Christian, it was a little bit of a surprise to me. Which is all to say, I was really surrounded by non-believers or people who didn't really believe in God or accept Jesus as their savior. So to talk about Christianity for them, it was deemed as somewhat of a foolish pursuit. Like, why would you even do this? And I went through, countless conversations of, well, why would you believe this? I mean, Jesus isn't real. Can you show me a miracle? Can you show me, prove to me that Christ is real? And, even in our day or today, we hear stories of miracles but then there's all these reports like, oh, this miracle is explained away by this. Like, there's science behind this. And it's really not God. It's science. We've proven it. We've proven what you think, or we've proven what you believe to be false. And there's many, there's lots of debates on YouTube where you have atheists versus Christians, and all these atheists have proven through logic that God does not exist, and that they laugh at us for what we believe, saying that it's absolutely absurd. And if we go back to the text, this is the situation that the Corinthians were facing. And in verses 24 to 25, Paul starts to give the Christians in Corinthians encouragement. So read, "But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So basically, Paul was saying to the Corinthians, guys, I know that you're facing a lot of criticism, you're facing a lot of opposition, and you're being, basically you're being ridiculed, but don't be discouraged by others when they say to you that you're being foolish in following Christ. Don't be discouraged. Know that the message we preach, that the Messiah was crucified, isn't supposed to make sense according to the world, but yet it makes sense to us. Because you have believed and accepted Christ, to you has been given the power and the wisdom of God. Now, taking it back to the modern context, now, healing doesn't really make sense. You know, we hear stories of healing at the well. We have all these testimonies of, you know, legs growing back, or short, you know, legs that aren't the same length, becoming the same length again, or tumors disappearing. And we hear lots of testimonies. You know, Larry on Sunday, he's saying like someone's cancer went away. There was yet another resurrection from the dead. So we hear all these stories of miracles. I'm like, well, how do you explain that, right? And all, for another example is, you know, how do you explain words of knowledge? It doesn't really make sense. Like, if we think it from a worldly perspective. But that is what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians. You know, it doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective, but this is the power of God. He has given you his power to heal. He has given you the power to, you know, do all these things. He has given you that wisdom, that understanding, like words of knowledge. He might just put in this random thought in your head while you're praying for somebody, and you might pray that or say that to that person. That person might completely be touched by that word of knowledge, but you have no explanation for it. But that's the wisdom of God, and that's the power that he gives to you. See, we've been given the fullness of the power and the wisdom of God, and it's like the power is, I was trying to think of a good way to illustrate this, but we think that, you know, we've been given the highest authority from God. The power is like up here, right? And God is so much higher than, actually, I'll put it this way. It's like when you go play basketball at the YMCA, you know, you have the best basketball player at the YMCA, and he's really, really good. You know, he's way better than I can ever be. But you compare him to one of the worst basketball players in the NBA, the worst basketball player in the NBA is, you know, way better than he is. So you're like comparing like this, if that makes sense. Basically, the pinnacle of human strength can't even begin to compare with God's supposed weakness. There's numerous verses in the Bible that, you know, highlight just how much higher God's knowledge is above ours, and how we can't begin to understand or comprehend his ways. For example, in, you know, Isaiah 55:9, for as high the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. So what's my point with all of this? I just wanted to encourage people today to continue walking with God, doing the, you know, what is deemed foolish, doing the foolish things of this world, knowing that there is more to what you're doing than just looking like a fool. When earlier this year, I went back to Vancouver to visit my family, and I went to one of my friend's churches, and there's a lot of kids running around. So as one kid ran by me, I accidentally stuck on my elbow and really like nailed him in the head. He just fell down, and I was like, oh crap. So we went up to him, and a few other adults went up to him, and actually one guy started praying over him. And I was like, this is kind of stupid. Why are you praying for him? He's just, you know, like he was crying, but he started praying for him. And in that moment, when I thought, why are you praying for him? That's such a stupid thing to do. God convicted me, saying like, well, why wouldn't you pray in a church? Why wouldn't you pray for healing? And why do you think that this is a foolish thing to do when it's actually the best thing to do right now? And lo and behold, after you prayed for him, the kid got him. He's like, yeah, I'm fine. Like, no pain. I'm like, oh, crap. And in that moment, I was really humbled because I was thinking, well, this is such a stupid thing. But God actually did the exact opposite. In verses 27 to 29, Paul is saying that, you know, God will use the foolish things of this world, the weak things, in order to shame the wise. You know, in my situation where I nailed that kid in the head, that was exactly what happened to me. I came up from that, you know, I came up from that feeling, one, like, okay, you know, I really have to humble myself. But two, I came with the understanding that, you know, God's intention really isn't to embarrass me. It isn't to actually shame me. You know, we shouldn't take this verse to use it as vindication, to show people like, haha, you know, you think I'm dumb now, but God will vindicate me at the end and he'll put you down, right? Because we really should approach it or use this passage with humility, thinking that, okay, even though in my weakness, even though in my foolishness, God will use me, not just to humble others, not just to shame others, but to use it to draw others to him. So we have to have that right perspective. We have to have that humble heart and to really look at what he's doing. He's not using this to just put people down for no reason. He's using it to show people that there is great power in him, that what people think is foolish, like, well, why do you go to church? Why do you guys speak in such weird tongues, weird languages? No, that's stupid. But he's wanting to use that to draw people to him. He's wanting to use miracles that don't make sense. That, you know, when you go up to people on the street, that, you know, there's this crazy story. Same church in Vancouver, this guy, he witnessed a car accident and he drove by, and then God actually convicted his heart and he stopped right on the highway and he ran back to the car, which is such a stupid thing to do if you drive, to stop on a highway. And the lady in the car is like, I can't feel my back, I can't move, and she seems seriously injured. So he reached his hand inside the car and the window was broken. So all these things you look at and like, what are you doing, man? You're running on a highway. You're doing the absolute foolish thing. You know, you're not doing the smart thing. Like, people will look at that and like, protect yourself. Don't do this. But he did the exact opposite. And he went up and started praying for the woman. And as the ambulance came, they took her out of the car. And all of a sudden, she started like running around. And she's like, I can feel my back. I can walk again. And, you know, for him, it was, for him and like for the others that he told, it was such a great testimony of doing the foolish thing or being foolish so that God can be glorified. And at the end, you know, he was able to share the story, not just with us, but for the people that came on the scene. Like, oh yeah, you know, because the police were there and saying, oh, this happened. And, you know, I ran and I prayed for her, and the guy was like copying down his notes, like, okay, I might leave that out of my official police report. But you know, he used that to show the people at the scene that, you know, God is alive and God is real, and that what people think like, oh, you know, this is such a stupid thing to do, brings or draws the glory back to God. And with the fast coming up, you know, this, the first time I fasted, I remember being very hesitant in telling people that I was fasting, especially at work, because I didn't know how people would react. Because really, it's my first time being in a real workplace, and one where I wasn't really ashamed of my faith. So when people ask me, hey, Andrew, you want to go to lunch? I'm like, no, I'm okay. I got something else to do. And I avoided for a while. And then people started noticing that I wouldn't eat any snacks. And I love snacking. So they start kind of looking at me strangely. I'm like, what's going on? And I finally told them that I was fasting. And, you know, I was asked a lot of questions like, oh, how can you do it? Are you crazy? Do you go to a cult? But what ended up happening was it became a really good testimony at work where people knew what I was doing, and they came to, like, for Chinese people, they, or at my work, I don't want to generalize, but at my work, they would always say, like, well, how can you do this? How can you, how can you stand not eating and yet still work during the day and not fall asleep at your desk and not feel weak? And, you know, for me, my answer was, I don't know how to explain it. It might seem like a foolish thing, but I just pray and I get that, I receive that strength from God to do what I do. And actually, that month, it was quite a busy time, but I was able to get a lot done to the point where my bosses actually started taking notice, and like, they knew I was fasting, and yet they saw all the work that I was producing, and they were quite amazed at it. And, they didn't end up coming to Christ, but I think for them, it was one of the first, it was the few instances where they saw that, God is real, that God does have power, and it's not just some mumbo jumbo that people talk and believe in, and church isn't something like building that people go in once a week to do whatever they do. I want to encourage you as the fast comes up that the people that you'll face, whether it's family or friends, to not be afraid of what they think or what they say. Because certainly they'll say, like, well, who does fasting? Right? This is such a strange thing to do. But to really use this opportunity that God is giving you to draw them closer, or to draw, to show God in their lives, to bring glory to God through what you are doing. So if I can get Kenny to come up for worship. As we worship today and as we pray, let us ask God, to give us the strength to just to put away all our inhibitions about being Christian at work, or just being afraid to show who we are and that we're fasting, and just to be bold and to tell people, yeah, I am fasting, and this is why I'm doing it, and to not be afraid of what people might think. And in fact, to maybe even have people know, well, not to tell everyone that you're fasting and be all pious about it, but for people to know what you're doing so that God can reach them through your fasting. So as we pray, let's just let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Thank you. Father, we ask for your wisdom, God. We ask for, Lord, we just want your wisdom, God. Even though it may seem foolish to the world, God, what we do and what we say, what we think, Father, we know that we know that it's the truth. God, I pray that for all of us here today, that you really just place that in our hearts, God, to search after your wisdom, God, to pursue what is foolish to the world, God, for you to use that to elevate us, God, not so that we can brag or we can point down to others, God, but to really draw others to you, Father. God, help us help us remain humble, God. And to use that to just really show who you are to the world, God. Your greatness, the wonder of who you are, Father. Just to bring that out into the world, God, by what we do, Father. So God, as we embark on this fasting season in a few days, Lord, may we not be ashamed of what we're doing, God, but to really put it out there, to show people that through our weakness, God, that we are made strong by you. turning to our... Let's pray for those in our community that are battling cancer, chemo and radiation therapy, and just recovering from surgery. Let's pray for God's healing and for encouragement for the families that are walking along with them during this time. Pray for those in our community or who are suffering from illness but also need salvation. Let's pray for their family members, that they have continued strength to walk along with them, and also for the healing. Pray for those that are battling various infirmities, and in this time, that as some of them may have been going through this for quite a long time, that God continues to speak to them and give them encouragement. For those who are looking for jobs, let's pray that God provides them opportunities, and just chance encounters with people that will connect them to the places that God wants them to end up. Turning to our Tuesday prayer focus, let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the government and all the things that they deal with on a daily basis, as well as the wealth gap that is prevalent in Hong Kong. Let's pray for revival in the city and all the churches in Hong Kong, the various ministries, SSI, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Feed the Hungry, CSW, and the Hong Kong Korean Church. Pray for the staff, P. Sam, P. Nate, P. Salamat, P. Ricky, Kenny, Tim, P. Mary, Janella, Rachel, Yiling, Monica, Ben, myself, and Ashley. Let's pray that we work well as a unit and that we are good stewards of this church and that we are just being led by God in the things that we do. Pray for the worship, sound, and media team. Let's pray that they continue to have a heart of worship and look for excellence in what they do, but always looking to God as this is who they are doing it for. Pray for Arts Anonymous. I pray that God continues to really spark that creativity inside them. Let's pray for the spread our newspaper as well as our website. Pray for our house churches, even though we're on break right now. Let's pray for the leaders of the house church that they have a good time of rest and that they come back recharged and rejuvenated. Let's also pray for the individual members that this coming season that they are seeking for growth, that they are seeking to be stretched and to really encounter God in a powerful way. Father, we thank you for providing us this place every morning where we can come and worship and pray, Lord. God, I just thank you, Father, for giving us your wisdom, Lord, and your power. Remind us, Lord, that this isn't for us to just to elevate ourselves, God, but ultimately it is for you, Lord. It is to draw people to you. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Be with them this week. Be with them today, Lord, as they go off to work and all the things that they do, Father. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.